Thank you, Juanita. Good song. Empty Now. Those in junior worship may leave. Have your Bibles. Turn with me over to the book of Luke. This being Palm Sunday, next Sunday being Easter. Just want to think about some things as we approach the Easter weekend and Easter Sunday as we put it on our calendars. And I hope you realize and understand that we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Amen. When we come into this building, we gather around this table, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're glad that they have one Sunday a year that we kind of make special mention of it. And do a few extra things maybe here and there, but we celebrate that resurrection every Sunday. If you have your Bibles there in Matthew 19, just follow along with me here in just a few moments. A little boy was sick. It was Palm Sunday. And he stayed at home from church with his mother. And when his father returned from church, his father was holding a palm branch. And the little boy was curious, and he asked, Dad, why do you have the palm branch? And Dad said, well, you know, today is Palm Sunday. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people took palm branches from the trees and waved them and put them before the people. And we were just given a palm branch today. And the little boy says, ah, shucks, the one Sunday I missed, Jesus shows up. Well, I hope that's not the truth. You know, I hope that he is here every Sunday, that he is with you every day of the week, that it's just not on Palm Sunday or it's not just on Easter Sunday that he shows up. It was Palm Sunday on our calendars, but, you know, Jesus knew nothing about Palm Sunday or anybody in that day and time understood that it was Palm Sunday, but there was a lot of things that were going on as Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem. And as they make their way in that morning, Jesus is walking, the crowds gathering with him, and he stopped for a moment and he said to two of his disciples, I want you to go over and get a little colt there for me to ride. And he sent them off on this special errand. And our text tells us about it, reading at verse 29. It came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where you, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. Now, these disciples must have been kind of surprised, and they must have been wondering, what on earth does Jesus need with a colt? You know, he walked hundreds of miles throughout Israel. He walked up and down the mountains and up and down the valleys and here and there. And he never once, the scripture never tells us any time that Jesus rode anywhere except in a boat to go across the sea. But here he gave his disciples this mission to go into this village and to get a colt that had never been ridden and bring it to him. This must have been rather strange to them. You know, he even told them the exact words to use if they were even questioned. Say that the master has need of it, or the Lord has need of it. And away they went. Jesus knew what he was going to face as he traveled into Jerusalem, and his decision to go there must have been one of the most difficult decisions that he ever made in his life. To ride into the city on a colt rather than to walk in must have been a very difficult decision for him, because as he rode on that colt into that city, he was making a very public declaration that he was a king. 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah had proclaimed when he wrote in his words there in Zechariah, the 9th chapter, 9th verse, he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." In that day and time, those who were victorious in war would come marching in on their steeds, and they would be coming in their chariots all decked out for the victories. And those who did this were saying that we are victors, we have won, we have done everything. You give us your applause, you give us your appreciation because we have become victors. But in the time of peace, the king himself would ride into a city on a donkey, on a colt. And when he come riding on a donkey, he was giving this message that he was saying, "It's peace. I'm coming in the name of peace." And peace prevails throughout the kingdom. For Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on a colt was to declare that he was the king proclaiming peace. As Jesus rode in, it was the beginning of the Passover week. The beginning of the Passover feast, and it was the greatest feast of the Jews of that day and time. And during this 8-day celebration, the Jews remembered God's deliverance of their ancestors from Egypt and how he bought them out of slavery. And Jews from all over the known world where they had traveled had come back into Jerusalem for the opportunity for this one grand feast, this one great feast, to celebrate it together. And they were gathered in, and they were just throngs of people. The streets of Jerusalem were just, you know, filled with people. Pilate was already there. He had come in, was in his day and time, and bought the Roman soldiers in with him. And these Roman soldiers were, you know, they were big burly men who were just looking for a fight, just looking for something that they could put down. They wanted to do something against these Jews as they possibly could. They had no love for them whatsoever. Herod had already arrived. He was the one who had put John the Baptist in prison and then beheaded him. And he and his wife had come in with great pomps and circumstance, you know, all that kind of stuff. And the people were seeing all these great things happening around them and all this great ceremony. And here comes Jesus riding on a colt. For the crowds that were lining the roads that day, Jesus riding on a colt into the city, publicly declaring that he was a king, it meant that he was saying, "I am the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for." Well, these people make a response to what had taken place there. And how would these people respond to all of this? Look at verse 37 of our text. "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the people greeted him with laughter and rejoicing." You know, maybe they were, amused a little bit about what Jesus was doing. And, you know, after all, it might have seemed like a rather ridiculous picture in a way. Here he was, a carpenter's son, and he was proclaiming he was king of all things. My. Maybe some would think, well, you know, he's a lunatic. He's crazy. He's crazy. Living in a world of fantasy, just imagining that he is a king. And so they laughed. Others may have gotten angry with him, because they would interpret his riding this donkey into the city as arrogance and blasphemy against God. And of course, many hailed him with joy, welcoming him as an earthly king who had come to establish the throne of David and to throw off the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. And they were ready and eager to place the crown upon his head and take up the sword against Rome. In that crowd would be people whom he had healed. Some had been amongst the thousands he had fed. Many of them had seen miracles he had done and listened as he spoke with authority. And as they had listened, their lives had been changed. Jesus knew all of this. He knew that all these people were there, and he knew that the cross was looming out there as this monster just waiting to grab him and consume him and destroy him if possible. Knowing all of this, Luke 9:51 tells us that Jesus still steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In spite of everything going on around him, Jesus went. And as Jesus rode toward the city, crowds just gathered all around him. And it seemed that everyone was just filled with this joy and festivity that was around Jesus. It was the Passover, and the pilgrims had come in from everywhere, and they were just really enjoying this Jewish holiday. And news had spread that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and some people just wanted to catch a glimpse of this man who could raise somebody from the dead. The air was filled with excitement. Have you heard the news? Have you heard that Lazarus died, and yet this man walked out to the tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the grave, Lazarus came out of that grave walking, and they stripped off the grave clothes and he was whole. I saw him. And news traveled quickly, and the great crowds gathered on both sides of the road, and they cut these palm branches and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the King!" There was excitement throughout the whole of the city. Yeah, when Jesus looked over his audience, he saw a mixture of people that were there in that crowd that day. He saw those who loved him. Perhaps Bartimaeus was there. You know, he had been blind and received his sight. Perhaps Zacchaeus was there. He had changed his life, paid off his debt, and made his life right with God now. Perhaps there were lepers who were there, their skin whole and clean again, and they were rejoicing. Maybe Jairus' daughter, who had been dead and was living now, was there watching and rejoicing. There was Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene. So many Jesus had touched and changed their lives, and they were reflecting upon all the love that this man had for them, his words, his teachings, and how he had affected them, and it molded them. It changed them. And here he was now, riding into their town. But there were those sinister faces out there too. There were angry faces waiting for him just to say one wrong word, and they watched him like a hawk just to make one mistake. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were supposed to be keepers of the law and the spiritual leaders, but Jesus had gained so much popularity that they felt threatened in and of themselves. And so they fully hated him. They were jealous of him, and they watched him closely and wanted him gone. The Romans were there watching him too, because if any kind of an outbreak came along, they wanted to be there ready to put it down. They were just wanting, spoiling as it were, to crush some uprising. Jesus knew all of this. And he listened as the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And in just 2 or 3 days, these voices would be saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." As Jesus traveled along that road from the Mount of Olives and across the brook and toward the gate, the crowds just gathered and gathered and gathered. And I wonder, what were the disciples thinking about this time? You know, Judas was probably, he said, man, this is great. I'll be able to be treasurer of a great situation here. Peter may have been saying, well, you know, maybe leaving those fishing nets behind was a pretty good idea. We're going to get what we deserve now. Thomas might have been a little bit more skeptical about things, and I don't know where this is going to lead to. James and John may have been thinking, all right, he's about to set up his kingdom, and we're going to get our seat on the right and the left. We're going to be in a position of power. Here they were, coming into Jerusalem. Jesus riding on a colt, faces that loved him, wicked faces who hated him, anxious apostles, crowds almost trampling one another. And suddenly the whole procession just stops. Just stopped right there in the middle of everything, you know. Verse 41 says, now as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Do you suppose it might have been kind of like the interstate out here some mornings? Something happens and everything just stops, you know? And the people up front there, you know, they saw what was going on, but the people in back said, hey, what's going on up there? Get this party moving! And they look at Jesus. And they see his body begin to shake. And they think, first of all, he's just laughing. He's joining in with the crowd. He sees everything that's happening here. But then they get a better look of Jesus. And they see tears in his eyes. Why, he's crying. He's crying. He's not laughing at all. Scripture tells us that Jesus was emotional many times, you know, at different scenes. He was emotional about the poor, when he saw the hungry, when he saw people sinning, when he saw the sick. Scripture says it repeatedly that he had or was moved with compassion for the people. But Scripture only gives two times that Jesus wept. And of course, one was at the grave of Lazarus. As Mary and Martha were weeping, he sympathized with them and wept along with them. And the second place is right here in our text as Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem and he saw all the faces and he saw the multitudes and he realized how empty these lives were. So why was Jesus weeping? Verse 41 of our text, there was, now as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they did not hear. They had not heard the message of peace. They had missed the whole reason that Jesus was coming. And just the fact that they waved the palm branches showed that they did not understand. Waving the palm branches showed that they expected Jesus to overcome the Romans. It showed that they expected him to set up this physical kingdom, and they were ready to pick up their swords and to fight. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, Jesus was saying, you know, I didn't come to raise a big city. I didn't come to be a king over a kingdom here on earth. I came to show you a better way of life. I came to show you a way of love. There in Matthew 5, again, back in verses 39 through 41, Jesus said, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. And the people listened, but they did not hear. They thought, all these are just great and beautiful words. They're words, but he doesn't expect us to love Rome, though, does he? He doesn't expect us to give our tunic to some Roman. We can't love Rome. But that's just exactly what Jesus was saying. Love even Rome. Even though Rome has been so vile and mean and hateful, show them love. You have an opportunity to show Rome something they've never seen before. They don't know about Jesus. They completely misunderstood things. And here, you people of Jerusalem, of Israel, you have an opportunity. Show them love. What a contrast. He sat there upon the donkey, and as he looked at that city, and tears were shed down his cheeks, and he saw the powerful temple there and the mighty buildings and all around, and yet he knew that just in a matter of days, all of that would be rubble. The people would be dying. Blood would be running in the streets. And Rome would conquer Jerusalem. Because they didn't recognize the Messiah when he had come. How different their lives would have been had they recognized Jesus. How different history would have been. Matthew 23 and verse 37 tells us that sometime earlier in Jesus' ministry, he looked down upon the city of Jerusalem and he cried out these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Today, just like Jerusalem of old, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. And what does he find as he looks into our faces, into your face? Does he see someone who is concerned about many things, you know, about paying taxes, about job security, about health, the worries of life? Does he see people who are just not bothered too much about what's going on? Does he see people who love God, who have recognized the Messiah, who came to give you life, to give you peace that passes all understanding? What does he see here this morning? This morning, have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you given him your all? That's why we've come to this time of decision, that you might examine your life, that you might realize that Jesus' tears are for you, that Jesus has wept because he wants to be your Savior. Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you living daily for him? If you need to make a decision, won't you do so this morning as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus is tenderly calling you.